Well, how are you coping at the moment with life under lockdown? What things are you missing? Perhaps you're missing having an occasional meal out at one of Sandbatch's many restaurants. Perhaps you're missing trips out to the cinema or trips out to National Trust places. Maybe you're missing that holiday that you'd booked, but you've now had to cancel. It's the friends, the family members that you really miss and you desperately want to be seeing face to face and giving a hug to. Maybe you're missing that job that's been put on hold. Maybe it's a school friend who you're just not able to meet up with at the moment. Maybe it's the studies that have been able to that have had to be put on hold. Well, for some of us, the things that we're facing may be awful. If we find ourselves in intensive care, or if we find ourselves grieving someone close to us. And if we're in those kind of situations, how greatly we need the good news we thought about last Sunday of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We all desperately need that, don't we? But for those of us not going through those desperate situations at the moment, with so much that is stripped away from us, how can we cope? And more than that, how can we enjoy life, even in a time of lockdown? There's no shortage, is there, of advice out there on how to enjoy life in lockdown, but the Bible takes us rather deeper. In Grace Church, a few months ago, we were looking at the first five chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes. It was written probably by King Solomon, David's son, some 3,000 or so years ago. And the teacher in Ecclesiastes is very skilled at getting under our skin. Time and again, he wakes us up from our comfortable assumptions and he forces us to take a long, hard look at what the world is really like. The reality of the shortness of our lives. They are just a vapour. They're here today and gone tomorrow. And the teacher wants us to work backwards from the one thing in life that is certain, our own death, and to live a wise life today in the light of that reality of the looming grave. In the passage that Helen just read for us, we see two possible paths to enjoying life. The first picture that the teacher paints for us is a person who's always desiring more, but the result is he enjoys life less. Desiring more, but desiring life, desiring, sorry, desiring more, but enjoying life less. We start with a picture of systemic corruption. Chapter 5, verse 8, the poor oppressed, denied justice, denied their rights. And the teacher says, don't be surprised by that. In a corrupt system, everyone is looking after themselves, serving themselves, happy to oppress those who are below them, in order to stay in the good books of those who are above them. Now, verse 9 is hard to translate, but the sense seems to be that the only person who ends up gaining from all this corruption is the king. One writer, Ian Provan, paraphrases verse 9 like this: in the end, the only gain from hard work in the fields is the monarchy, who's flourishing. Who flourishes in the soil of the workers' labour. Then in verse 10, we see the root cause of the problem, the root problem, which is our love of money. Whoever loves money never has enough, and whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Literally, that word meaningless means it is a vapour. It is a mist. You cannot hold on to it. It is here today, but gone tomorrow. For those of us who've been reading Ecclesiastes in recent months, some of this will sound quite familiar. Themes the teacher has drawn on before. But the teacher is continuing his scalpel work of cutting away at the things that we crave more of. What happens when we constantly want more and more? Well, verse 11, if we do get more, it'll quickly be gone. It might be eaten by someone else. In verse 12, the teacher pictures an ordinary labourer and a wealthy money lover going to bed at night. Which of the two of them gets the best night's sleep? He says the sleep of a labourer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. Picture that hard worker who has enough, but not too much, laying his head down on the pillow and sleeping soundly. But then the other man, who has overeaten, and his indigestion is keeping him awake. Verses 13 to 15, the teacher describes what he calls a grievous evil, and it's the hoarding of wealth. Brings to mind, doesn't it, the much maligned Premier League footballers who've got in the news and got all those negative comments about them for refusing to accept 30% pay cuts. These are footballers who earn an average of £3.5 million a year. They're not currently working. And most people who've had to stop working have had to gratefully accept the government's 80% offer. But perhaps footballers are a little bit of an easy target. Perhaps our hearts are not all that different to theirs. Do we look at the current situation and trust God and maintain our giving, or maybe even increase our giving because of the many needs at the moment? Or are we tempted to batten down the financial hatches until this is all over? The teacher wants us to see hoarding wealth doesn't just harm other people, it harms us as well. Verse 13, it harms the owner. Verse 14, maybe we will lose the wealth that we've accumulated. Maybe the economy will come crashing down. That looks rather likely. Maybe after all of our grasping for more, in the end, we'll have nothing to leave for our children. After all, verse 15, we came into the world with nothing, and in the end, we will depart with nothing. Verse 16 and 17, another grievous evil that the teacher sees. Toiling and toiling for gain. But even in this life, the longing for more just leads to darkness, frustration, affliction, and anger. We may have lots to eat. We may have lots in the bank, some of us, but it will never be enough to satisfy us. Maybe we feel the stress of that constant daily treadmill. Or maybe we fear losing our income because of COVID-19. Or maybe our hearts are consumed with worry about what tomorrow will hold. And the result is we're unable to get enjoyment from today. No amount of wealth will ever satisfy us. Then down in chapter 6, the teacher shows us another evil in our fallen world under the sun. God may give someone all the wealth, possessions, all the honour that their heart could ever desire. But if God doesn't give them the ability to enjoy those things, then they won't satisfy us. Verse 3, someone may have 100 children and a good long life. But if he doesn't enjoy those things as gifts from God, then what use is all of that? In fact, the teacher says, a stillborn baby is better off than that person. Both end up in the grave. Better not to have been born than to have had all of that stuff and not enjoyed it. Here's the point. If you're always looking for more, then even the good things that God gives you will not satisfy you. How easy it is to take for granted all the things we have, the things that God has given us, and to spend so much of our time wishing we had more. God has given us a house to live in, but we want a better house. God has put food on the table, but we want more. Even the gifts that God has given us don't satisfy us if we're constantly craving more. Verse 7. Again, if we're always wanting more, then our appetites will never be satisfied. Verse 8 asks the question, what advantage does the wiser but poorer person have? Verse 9, better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetites. It's much better to enjoy the things that we can already see in front of us than to lust after the things that we don't have. If we keep on striving over what we don't yet have, it is meaningless. It is a vapour. It is a chasing after the wind. And then the teacher shows us why. Why the person who has always desiring more ends up enjoying life less. And the reason is ultimately none of us knows what lies ahead. Look at verse 12. For who knows what is good for a person in life during the few and vapour-like days that they pass through like a shadow? Who can tell them what will happen under the sun in our fallen world after they're gone? His point is clear, isn't it? No one knows what lies ahead. And we know that's true. It's obvious to us, isn't it? Of course, none of us saw COVID-19 coming. In fact, there's only one thing that we do know lies ahead, whether from COVID-19 or from something else. Unless Jesus comes back first, each one of us will die. In the New Testament, James applies this to our lives today. He says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist or a vapour that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So how can you and I make the most of this weird time while we're in lockdown? Well, we need to learn the teacher's lessons. Desiring more means enjoying life less. Our lives are a mist. They pass by so fast. We don't even know what will happen tomorrow, let alone in 3 days or 3 months or 3 years. So don't waste your life now. Don't waste your time in lockdown, just waiting for it to get better. Don't waste your life worrying about tomorrow. Don't waste it fretting about your finances or about your health and what may happen. Don't waste it wishing that you had more money or more of the lifestyle that you're normally used to. When we just want more and more, it isn't just selfish and sinful, although it is that. More than that, money and stuff are such rubbish gods to worship. If we're always fretting about these things, always wanting more, then we're as foolish as the person who bows down to a carved statue and expects that it will satisfy their hearts. Desiring more is a surefire path to enjoying life less. But thankfully, the teacher then shows us a better way. Instead of desiring more and enjoying life less, he tells us, he encourages us to receive and enjoy what God provides today. Receiving and enjoying what God provides today. Have a look back at chapter 5, verse 18. This is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toilsome labour under the sun during the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot. Desiring more doesn't bring us enjoyment, but receiving what God gives can bring us satisfaction, or in the ESV, enjoyment. The teacher tells us these things are good and appropriate. And this enjoyment is not something we can find only in the best of times. These are things we can enjoy now, even in the troubled times we currently live in. We live in a fallen, messed up Genesis 3 world. And yet we can find enjoyment in these things. We live in a world where things are never as they should be. But the writer says we can find enjoyment in our toil. Now, that word toil is a common word in Ecclesiastes. It takes us back to the Garden of Eden, life after Adam's sin. Before that, Adam's work was not toilsome. But after Adam sinned, God tells him his work will be painful toil. Our work is toilsome. It is hard. And yet even in this broken world, God can give us enjoyment, satisfaction in our toil. That phrase, under the sun, is the teacher's way of describing that phrase, under the sun, is the way the teacher describes life after Genesis 3. The world in which things like COVID-19 happen. But even here, it is possible to find satisfaction, to find enjoyment in our toilsome labour under the sun. A teacher says we can find enjoyment even during the few days of life that God has given us. For that is our lot. He's not saying that that is all there is. In chapter 3, the teacher spoke about how God has put eternity in the human heart. We know deep down that there is eternity still to come. But this may not be all there is, but it is what there is here and now in this life. Life is short. As we've said already, the stark reality is if COVID-19 doesn't get us, something else will. But when we realise that, when we accept that, it frees us to enjoy what we have now, today, in the days that God has given us. Not in some imaginary future time when things may get easier. No, we can enjoy these things today. Yesterday morning, a friend posted on Facebook a present that she and her children had made for a friend. It's simply a box with a picture on the front and the Bible verse, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." They've called it a box of thanksgiving. And the idea is that children and adults alike can write something on a bit of paper and put it into the box whenever they like. Something to thank God for. And our friend comments, "It's really good to remember every day all the many blessings we can thank God for." See, there's an example of a different mindset. Instead of fearing tomorrow and what may lie ahead, rather enjoying with thankfulness the good things that we have today. And if we're going to enjoy them, we need to remember where those good things come from. Verse 19. When God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and to be happy in their toil, this is the gift of God. He lists in that verse five things that are the gift from God. At number one, if you have wealth, this is a gift of God. As we hear that word wealth, it's easy to think, well, that's not me. I'm not particularly wealthy. But let's be honest with ourselves. If you live in Sandbach, if you could afford a TV license, if you have food to eat every day, then you're probably more well off than most people were 3,000 years ago when Solomon wrote this. Number two, any possessions that we have, they too are a gift from God. They may not be much. They may not be all the things that we'd like to have. But if you have some things, they are a gift of God. And number three, the ability to enjoy those possessions is a gift from God. If God works in your heart so that you appreciate the things that you have and enjoy them, rather than wasting your life craving after more, that enjoyment itself is God's gift to you. Number four, if we're able to accept our lot, that also is a gift from God. If we can accept the limitations of life during lockdown, if we can accept the fragility and the brevity of our life, knowing there is something better beyond if we trust in Jesus, if we can enjoy God's good gifts to us today, that is God's gift to us. And number five, if we can be happy in our toil, that also is God's gift. That is, if we accept the ups and downs of our daily toil, if we receive the good aspects of our work, whether it's paid work or unpaid work, if we accept them as from the hand of God, well, that too is God's gift to us. Do you see the principle? Instead of breaking our backs trying to make tomorrow better, we can find joy in receiving the many good gifts that God has already given us today. Verse 20. These gifts give us gladness of heart today, rather than spending our time fearing about the future. Now, of course, some of these gifts may look rather different in 2020 than the gifts that we had in 2019. But we can still enjoy those sunny mornings. I can look out of the window and see the sun. We can enjoy the lovely sunsets when we get those. We can enjoy the meals that God provides. We can enjoy the fact that we can pick up the phone and speak to one another that way. And so many more things. It struck me the other day when we were running a little bit low on bread. We had quite a lot of other food in, but we were running low on bread. We were thinking, okay, we'll have to cope a few days without eating bread until someone else is going shopping and able to get some for us. And then that morning, a Christian sister from Grace Church knocked at our door unasked and gave us a freshly baked loaf of bread. Now, it was delicious, but it was even more delicious when we saw it as a gift from God, something we didn't actually need, but God gave us it to us anyway for us to enjoy. And the thoughtfulness of our Christian sister, that also was a gift from God. See similar themes in the New Testament as well. Jesus speaking in Matthew 6 about not worrying about tomorrow, but trusting our Father in heaven to provide what we need. Or in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Now, Paul didn't write that in lockdown. He wrote it from a filthy Roman prison cell. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, perhaps Paul had Ecclesiastes in mind as he wrote this. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. But the biggest reason we can be content and enjoy life now is another gift that God has given to us. Why was Paul content in every situation? Well, it's because he received from God the greatest gift that God could ever give to him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul urges his readers to be generous givers, not trying to amass wealth and possessions for themselves, but instead giving sacrificially to others. Why? 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. The Lord Jesus is the one person who has perfectly lived out Ecclesiastes 5 and 6. See, he did not chase after wealth. Instead, even though he had all the riches he could have, he gave them up. He gave them up to be born into poverty. He had almost no possessions. And then he gave the greatest thing he could possibly give. He gave himself. He gave his own life so that we could become unimaginably rich. For all who trust in him, he gives us forgiveness for all of our materialism, for all of our greed. He gives us the dazzling robe of his own perfect righteousness, his own perfect life of sacrifice, that credited to our account. He gives us a relationship with himself and with his Father, that we can know personally the God who made us. What a wonderful gift that is. And he gives us the promise that just as God raised him, Jesus, from the dead that first Easter, so too he will raise from the grave everybody who depends, relies on him. And there we will enjoy the richest of feasts that we could ever know. The richest of feasts in all creation. We can enjoy that in the new heavens and new earth, where we will be free from poverty and free from greed and free from lockdown forever. See, Jesus himself is the greatest gift that he offers to every one of us right now this morning. And if we receive him, if you receive him, then you will never again need to desire anything more. You will be set free from that treadmill to enjoy him forever. I'm going to lead us in prayer in a moment. After the prayer, we're going to have the opportunity to sing. And we're going to do that as we have in some of other recent weeks by Helen putting a little link in the comments section. I don't know if she's done that already yet. And maybe, Helen, you could pop it on again so that we can all see the link. And it's a link to the closing song, which is going to be Knowing You, Jesus, There Is No Greater Thing. But before you switch over to that, before you click on the link, let me lead us in prayer together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please would you forgive us for all those times when we have run after other things, when we have wanted more and more, rather than being satisfied with the things that you have given us. Please, Father, forgive us for our greed. We thank you, Father, for your provision, your daily provision. Thank you for all the good things that you give us each day. Heavenly Father, please would you help us to find satisfaction and enjoyment in the things that you have provided for us. And above all, Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for giving us the greatest gift you could give, the gift of your Son. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us that wonderful gift of yourself. We thank you that you died on the cross so that we might receive such amazing rich blessings, forgiveness, justification, adoption into your family, eternal life to look forward to, that relationship with you. Thank you for giving us such riches. Please help us to receive the Lord Jesus. And Father, please help us to find our deepest joy and satisfaction in him. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.